We need to deal with the passion of Christ as a church, as a body. And I don't know whether you noticed it, but the passion of the Christ affects me greatly. Since the call of Christ on my life, He has changed me, and I cannot view the cross without breaking down. I just can't. To me, there is such a reality in that, because my God, my Savior, died for me, and I'm not worth it. And I know it. But Jesus, in great love, looks at every one of us and says, no, you're not worthy, but you are worth it. So He changes it around. He changes it up. He makes it very personal. And if you don't have that personal relationship with Jesus Christ, please talk to me after service. Because you need to know, God loves you to life. You know, we say, oh, I love you to death. No, Jesus loves you to life. We already own death. Outside of Him, we own death. And that's the passion of the Christ. And that's what we're going to talk about today. I'm going to use some strange scriptures that you know, normally people don't use for this time of year, but I think it's very appropriate. Turn in your Bibles, if you would, to Luke. We're going to go to Luke in the 19th chapter, and it is at this time that this scripture takes place, but you don't hear it so often because of its proximity and what's going on here. You know, people generally use it to show that Jesus was human, okay? They use it to show his human nature. But I want us to look at it in the reality that it is in this that we also can look into it and see the passion of the Christ. We can see what's going on in His heart, what's going on in His being, and what means something to Him. Okay? Because remember, God views things different than we view things. His thoughts are not our thoughts. His ways are not our ways. His ways and thoughts are higher than ours. Okay? And so when we read this scripture, we need to read this in the context of God. Okay? Who is thinking beyond just the mere words, but looking at eternity, past, present, and future when this is transpiring. We're going to be in verse 41 of chapter 19, because this is on the eve, okay? This is as He, not on the eve, it's on the footsteps. He's getting ready to come into the triumphal entry, okay? He's getting ready to come in to Jerusalem, all right? He hasn't got the donkey yet. He sees Jerusalem in the distance. And if you understand that, you know, that means he's on the road, because Jerusalem is on a hill. So as you are coming up to Jerusalem, and you always come up to Jerusalem, no matter where you come from, no matter which direction you come from to Israel, north, south, east, or west, it's uphill. Okay, so you always go up to Zion. So as He is coming up to Zion, He sees the holy city on the hill, and this is what transpires. From verse 41. When He approached Jerusalem, He saw the city and wept over it, saying, if you had known this day, even you, the things which make for peace, but now they have been hidden from your eyes. For the days will come upon you when your enemies will throw up a barricade against you and surround you and hem you in on every side, and they will level you, to the ground, and your children within you, and they will not leave you one stone upon the other, because you did not recognize the time of your visitation. The NIV says you did not recognize when God visited you. Okay? And when we think about these scriptures, when I ask you, what gives you peace? What gives you peace? Where do we go? Okay? One of the things that I think it's amazing, I would talk to say, oh, you know, what gives you peace? Oh, man, I love to sit and watch the sunset, or get up in the early morning and watch the sunrise. We think so temporally. We think so temporarily. That's what temporal means. You know that, right? Temporal means temporary because it's here now and gone, right? God speaks eternally. I want you to think about what the Lord Jesus is saying here, because as he's looking upon Jerusalem, God himself cries. God weeps. And you know, this is where everybody says, see, he was human. God cried. He has emotions. No kidding. Where do you think we got ours from? What this shows is the heart of God. Because he wasn't just weeping for Jerusalem. Jerusalem is what? Jerusalem is the navel of creation. It's where God chose for his name to dwell. This is the only planet in the universe that God dwells. He made everything else, and he's beyond it. This is where he dwells. This is his place. We are his people. Every person on the face of this planet, saved or unsaved, is here because he spoke it into being. We are his. And he loves us. And he looked upon his treasure, past, present, and future. And he wept for every one of us, that we would know him, that we would love him, that we would find peace once again. Peace from our own sin, peace from our own disability, peace from all the stuff we have created. And with peace comes rest. And with rest comes grace. And with grace comes mercy. And with mercy comes compassion. All these things are tied to this one thing that happened outside of Jerusalem. Because Jesus was getting ready to transform time. I need you to understand that. Jesus was getting ready to transform time. Because prior to this, there was a covenant. In fact, there were several covenants. There was the Abrahamic covenant. There was the Davidic covenant. There was the Mosaic covenant. There was the Adamic covenant. These are all covenants that God made with the peoples that he dealt with up through time. And all those covenants still exist, every one of them. But God knew that in those covenants, the only thing that would ever happen was death. So God needed to make a new covenant. He needed to change time to give us hope. God had to change. He who has control over history had to change everything. How did he do it? What did he do? You know, most of us think about Easter and what have you as just being, you know, it was just another continuation of things. No, it wasn't. Because God's law is still in effect today. You all do understand that, right? God's law is in effect today. But there has been a reprieve given to the law, okay? Right now we are under a special circumstance. Because up till now, up until this time, when Jesus is standing outside of Jerusalem, how is the only way you get to heaven? Speak it. Sacrifice. You had to sacrifice. You know what? That's what the people then thought too, and that was wrong. I didn't mean it. I was hoping somebody would say that, all right? The same way you get in now. The same way you get in now. By living a righteous life. And most of you are saying, wait a minute, Pastor. That's not right. We get in through the blood of Jesus. Yeah. Whose righteous life are you living? Jesus. You see, it has stayed the same, but God had to change time. God had to change from the covering of animals, which only lasted temporarily, to an infinite. Because he knew we could never sacrifice enough animals. The planet would be devoid of every living thing. So God knew the only way he could save us was to take himself out. Do you understand that? God's love for you is so great that he put himself on that spot. And Jesus said, if you only knew. I mean, here he is. Why is he weeping? Because he's fully human. He knew what was coming. He knew what he was going to have to go through. He knew it was going to hurt. You know, how many of us think about how it hurt Jesus? If you read the story, let's just deal with one part of it, all right? Here we are. He's there with Pilate. Pilate sends him out to be beaten, right? So they put a crown of thorns on his head, and they give him a wooden scepter and put a purple robe on him. And they spat upon him. Now, we all think about the beating where he got smacked and beat with the cat of nine tails with the pieces of glass and the metal and all that stuff where it ripped flesh, right? Okay? How many of you have ever stood up and smacked your head into the corner of a cabinet shelf? Makes you see stars, doesn't it? And pretty words come out of your mouth. When Jesus had that crown of thorns on his head, what does the scripture say happened? They repeatedly beat him about the head with that staff. So now he's got a crown of thorns that's being crushed down into his head. Plus, he's being clubbed. Do you think there was some pain involved? Jesus knew that was coming. Jesus knew that was coming. Jesus knew that he was going to stand in front of men to be judged. Oh, my Lord. The creator of all things. He who is creation. He is life. Nothing that came into existence did not come into existence without him. And he is allowing us to judge him. And how do we find him? Him who was doing miracles, healing people, bringing hope. What did we find wrong with him? You don't fit the bill. Who's Bill? Our Bill. Jesus wept. Because he knew that there was a peace that each and every one of us was longing for. A peace that draws us back to God. But he also knows the heart of men because it's wicked above all things. You know, I think it's funny because our world, you know, our liberal world, says we're all good people. How's that working for you? Huh? How's that working for you? How is it that we have good people, but yet in California, we find out that the instructors, the professors, stopped the entire college from going to a freedom of speech assembly in that very college? The teachers, the professors, those who are supposed to be teaching the Constitution of the United States, the fundamentals of our world, blocked the very students who need to know the truth from hearing it. This morning in Egypt, 22 brothers and sisters met their destruction. No. Met glory. They're in the presence of Jesus. They're singing the Alleluia chorus like it's never been sung before. My heart longs for them. Because what happened to them wasn't right. But may it be a sign to each and every one of us that Jesus died for the very people that blew up that place? How does that grab your head right now? We don't even want to think about that, do we? We want to think about the 22. We don't want to think about the terrorists. We don't want to think about the ones who set the bombs. That's the passion of Christ. That's how deep it goes. You see, he doesn't think with vengeance. He doesn't think with judgment. He who is the judge, who one day will bring it, what's he think with first? Where's he start? He starts in love and in mercy. Where should we start? Where should we live? We are the body of Christ. There should be no vengeance in us, but there should be the transformation of Jesus Christ, because he has spoken a word into our lives. We have received that rhema moment. What was the rhema moment? The moment that he stood on the cross, and I spoke of it earlier today, and he spread wide his arms. You know, there are seven words from the cross. Every one of those words that he spoke on our behalf. They were to fulfill prophecy and to bring about the things that set up us being set free. They show to us the complete and total separation of God from the Son, and they show us that he paid that price, that ultimate sacrifice, that we are set free. The last words of the cross are, "It is finished. Into my hands I commend my spirit." Nothing more can be done. We simply have to receive that word. That's the rhema that transforms our lives. Christ's passion is that we be transformed by his sacrifice, his love poured out on the cross of Calvary, that every man, woman, and child might believe. He doesn't force us to. He doesn't tell us we have to, but he offers it there for us freely. And we're supposed to be taking that out into this world and offering it to others. We are to give that very same passion to others. We don't have to die on the cross, but are you willing to be scorned? Are you willing to be spat on? Are you willing to be possibly smacked or punched or kicked or whatever? Jesus said you were worth his death. Are we worth some suffering? I think there's 22 people in Egypt right now who are grateful for their suffering, because it lasted that long in the face of eternity. And I'm not talking about the explosion. I'm talking about their whole lives. Because the moment they were in eternity, everything back here was wiped out. So how does God transform us? Well, this is going to be fun. You're going to like this scripture. I want you to turn in your Bibles to the book of John. To the book of John. This is chapter 11. We're going to begin in verse 17. Pardon me, this gets me wrapped up, and I just, if you can't tell, Pastor is struck by this stuff. There's something wrong, because I'll guarantee you, when I get into this stuff, this just really gets my heart, because this is the meat, okay? This is the good stuff. Watch what happens here from verse 17. So when Jesus came, he found that he had already been in the tomb 4 days. What are we talking about? We're talking about Lazarus dying, right? Lazarus dying. Jesus had gotten word that Lazarus was sick. So they called for Jesus. Why? Well, he'll come and make him better. What did Jesus do? I think this is so funny. I love my God. He has a wonderful sense of humor, and there just goes to show that God's timing is perfect. You may not like it. Suck it up, cupcake. Because God knows what he's doing, all right? So here Lazarus is. He's now in the tomb, dead 4 days. In fact, some of the scripture says he stinketh, okay? And I just love it when it says that. I really do. I love it. So he says, now, Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off, and many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. Martha, therefore, when she heard that Jesus was coming, went to meet him, but Mary stayed at the house. Martha then said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Even now I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you. And Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. And Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection of the last day. Don't you just love it how these people think they know all the answers? And ain't none of us in this room like that. Not one of us. We all claim ignorance of everything. And we just go about in bliss and glory and love, letting God show us everything, correct? Liars.
I don't read systematic theology.
I won't comment. Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection of the last day. Martha was looking far into the future. She wasn't looking where she was. She wasn't looking at who she was with. And Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even if he dies. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? And Martha, knowing all things, said, yes, Lord, I have believed that you are the Christ, the Son of God, even he who comes into the world. When she had said this, she went away and called Mary, her sister, saying secretly, the teacher is here and is calling for you. And when she heard it, she got up quickly and was coming to Jesus. Now, Jesus had not yet come into the village, but was still in a place where Martha met him. Then the Jews who were with her in the house consoled her when they saw that Mary got up quickly and went out. They followed her, supposing that she was going to the tomb to weep there. Therefore, when Mary came where Jesus was, she saw him and fell at his feet, saying to him, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Again, we're living in the past. We have a future and a hope. And his name is Jesus Christ. And he said to her, where have you laid him? And they said to him, Lord, come and see. And Jesus wept. There it is again. There it is again. His passion is coming out. His heart of transformation is opening up before us. For God sees our true need, and he's here to help us find it, because we don't even understand it. We are so smart, we're so full of ourselves, we can't see straight. When if we would really look into our own hearts, we would realize what a wretched man I am. How much I need my Lord every day, every moment, in every way. But yet God does not give up on us, for God weeps. And then God moves, and look what he does. So the Jews were saying, see how he loved him. But some of them said, could not this man who opened the eyes of the blind man have kept this man from dying also? Oh, aren't we so stupid and so petty? We are still there. We don't realize that in some of the things that we suffer, God has a better way. God has another reason. God has a purpose. So Jesus, again, being deeply moved within, came to the tomb. Now it was a cave where the stone was lying against it. Jesus said, remove the stone. Mary, the sister of the deceased, said to him, Lord, by this time there will be a stench, for he has been dead 4 days. How many of us stink in our death? For some of us, it's been a lot longer than 4 days. For the world, for many of them, it's been as long as they are alive, as long as this heart beats and breath has been in their lungs. And they stinketh. But Jesus still wants to open the tomb. And that tomb is our hearts. Because the heart is dead to God. And Jesus said to her, "Did I not say to you that if you believe, you will see the glory of God?" So they removed the stone. Then Jesus raised his eyes and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but because of the people standing around, I said it so that they may believe that you sent me." When he had said these things, he cried out in a loud voice, "Lazarus, come forth!" And the man who had died came forth, bound hand and foot, and wrapped with wrappings, and was his face was wrapped with cloth. And Jesus said to them, "Unbind him and let him go." Jesus says the same thing to us. Our bindings are our death cloths. It's our sin. The book of Hebrews says, "Let us shed off those things that so easily entangle us and run the race." How can we shed off these things? Through Jesus Christ calling us from death to life. He sets us free from sin and death. He is the answer. He is the key. It is His passion that sets us free. The Word of God spoken into your life is the greatest healing you will ever know or experience. Whether it is unto salvation or whether it is unto the changing of the very things in your life. Some of us here right now are struggling. We're hearing other voices. We're hearing other things as the world around us is telling us you're no good. You're not worth it. You're ugly. You're fat. La la, la la, la la, la la, la la. On and on and on and on. And Jesus says from the cross, "It is finished." That means there's no other word. Done. Do you believe it? Then receive it. And begin to live like you know it. It can still affect you. Oh, it still affects me. It better affect me or I'm dead inside. But I'll guarantee you, I am going to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ unto His very coming. And in His coming, as He comes on the clouds, I'll say this. Of course, I have a feeling when I'm screaming that I'm going to be going up. Brothers and sisters, Jesus has spoken a word. Jesus is speaking that word today, and it is a word of transformation. For some, it's a transformation unto salvation. For others of us who are already in Him, He's still speaking word to us. To help us transform from the old to the new. To get the stuff out of our life that the evil one is using against us. Because we're still stuck in this world and we're still stuck in this flesh. Amen? Jesus is still speaking. Not like others are saying. Jesus is still speaking His Word, His living Word, into our lives. Transforming us from what was to what is meant to be. Because you cannot believe that God is still speaking and remain the same. If you are remaining the same, that's not the God I know speaking to you. Because He is a God of transformation, not a God of conformation to us. He transforms us back to that image that was lost. He redeems us from the lost way to the way that was when He established all things in the beginning with Adam and Eve. He establishes with us the reality that we become part of the Trinity in mind, not in power, in mind and in spirit. Because we will be one with Him as He and the Father are one. I hope you all get that. That we will literally be able to communicate with God, to commune with God in fullness and in wholeness. We won't have His power. We're not God. Okay? We don't become God. We simply become a part of Him that we are one with Him. because the closest thing to it is the marriage between a man and a woman, and the two shall become one. And when we are in Christ, we are one with God. Now, unfortunately, we ain't going to get all that here because we're still stuck in this flesh. But once we shed it and we're set for eternity, oh, what a day that'll be. But until then, let us remember that the places you struggle, Jesus has a word, a rhema moment. Next week, we're going to deal with the consequences of a rhema moment. If you leave here that Sunday not thinking differently, I haven't done my job very well. Let's pray. Gracious God, today we've come to the understanding that your passion is the rhema moment for all of mankind, even now. That though it was spoken 2,000 years ago, Lord, because it was eternal words, they still speak to us today. You are still speaking. So, Lord, change our hearts. Make us right. Make us whole. Cast out the things of evil in our world that we're hearing, that we're experiencing, that are bombarding us. And allow us to stand fully transformed in your love, in your grace, in your mercy. For you have changed time itself from law to grace. So, Lord God, pour out that grace, and may we understand it by coming under it and standing in your word. In Jesus' name, amen.
You have been listening to a Bible teaching from the Heart of Christ Church. You can find us on the web at www.theheartofchristchurch.com. If you have found benefit in listening to this message, you can send us an email from our contact page, or if you would like to donate or write to us, do so at P.O. Box 1011, Quentin, PA 17083.